I got sunburned really bad one time.
I got sunburned really bad one time. That's the best story you've got. Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better, and by the power of His Spirit, do better, so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. Help me out, Nate. What week are we on in the Who Is This Jesus series? Week number
four.
Week number four. Well, listen, thanks for accepting the baton from Drew. He looks like he was getting a little tired.
He needed a little help, so I kind of stepped
in the video there. So you stepped up, cleared up a few things.
That's right.
But why don't you give, I mean, it was only half a sermon, so I don't know if you're going to give us your sermon in 60 or sermon in 30.
Only 30 seconds for this one.
30 seconds.
Yeah. It's the story of Lazarus and Jesus bringing him back to life. And so really talked about how in this story of Lazarus, you see kind of two sides of Jesus that help us answer this question of who is he? We see the humanity as well as the deity, which can be too big, like theological truth. So how does that relate, though, to what Jesus wanted, you know, Mary and Martha and his disciples to understand about who he was and why he came? And it was to not only see the softer side and that human side of Jesus, but also to see, man, he has the power to raise people to life. But the whole goal is to understand who he truly is, that he came not only to walk with us, but he came to redeem us as well.
Right. Now, I've been asking Drew for for our podcast folks here, some of the behind the scenes stories in the making of it. So you were not in Israel, but can you remember what you were doing at the exact time that this was being filmed in Israel?
Yeah. You're trying to assume I was watching Top Gun Maverick, weren't you? I probably was. Who knows? Yeah. It's like
apparently that or a superhero movie, as I heard. So,
yeah.
But listen, I was talking to Drew about it last week, but I mean, these sermons were conceived like a year ago.
Yeah.
And so for Drew to have that whole journey of conceiving it and then going to Israel, filming and coming here, what was it like for you? You're part of the planning of sermons and things. Were you around when this was conceived?
Yep. So we have a sermon writing team. SRT is how we kind of call it internally. So we have a team, we get together and we think of series, but not only just think of series, then we kind of sit down and break them down and really kind of write them and plan them together. And so, I don't remember now, probably a year or so ago, where we kind of worked through, okay, what are the six characteristics of Jesus in the series that we want to focus on and highlight?
And were you thinking at that time about both the video portion and the live portion, or was it just all about the video portion and the live portion got thought about later?
So the video portion was before the live, just because I forget exactly why. I think it was more just due to timing. And like, we gotta get all these narrowed down and written. That way Drew can feel ready to go for his trip. And I believe that we had that content, which then helped on the live portion. So we definitely started with the video stuff first and kind of solidified, what do we want to focus? Because you got to think of planning, you got to think of what towns you're going to go to, what parts of Jerusalem, what parts of Israel to go to. So we kind of wanted to nail that down. Once we had that, then it kind of, the second part later was thinking through the live portion.
The Israel logistics were more daunting than the stage logistics.
Yeah, right.
But the stage has logistics too, in the sense that we have a whole creative team. Like, you know, there's graphics that are done that, you know, people see the lower thirds, you know, scripture references, the fill in the blanks. So all of that stuff, you're working with teams to get that done, you know, ahead of time and, share a manuscript.
Yep.
And then, you know, we online, you know, we're reacting to your message as well. So lots of,
It's a team
sport, and there are so many people.
And the way it all fell together this year was really neat too, with just, you know, coming out of Mountain Mover into Easter, and there is a ton of coordination and planning that goes into it, and certainly fun to be a part of.
I think 2023 has been a great year myself. I've just, in terms of what it's been able to be put together with, you know, Mountain Mover, with Israel, you know, the rest, it's been a great ride. So anyway, thanks for doing that. But I was kind of curious about when I loved hearing about your and M's intentionality with your kids at nighttime. And I was just kind of curious with how you explained the hypostatic union to them at that time.
That's your first question. The hypostatic union.
Oh, we got to get a little more theological on the podcast.
Right, the God man. How
we're
do you
going
help?
Behind the scenes. We got to go a little
the God
deeper.
Man. Fully God, fully, fully man. Yeah.
So it's, which, you know, we don't, it's true, like in your message, you didn't use big theological words, but we know, I mean, these are things that can break your brain, you know, to try to think about.
Yeah. But yeah. I mean, the deity, like, I mean, there's a lot of questions of what that truly looks like and even, you know, what that means, especially when you look at, like, developmentally, how Jesus grew in stature and, you know, but yet he was still God. Like, there's pieces to that that are just hard, I think, in our minds to comprehend. Theologians have written books on to help us be able to see. But they are very big truths when you look at the deity, even the humanity of Jesus, which are both on display in the story of Lazarus. I guess I tried to not get too bogged down in that to help people see the...
But there is a practical side to it. So, I mean, Jesus is 100% human, 100% a man, 100% God, not 50-50. Fully both, which makes it interesting to observe him, because as he moves through life, I'm asking, am I seeing his humanity or his divinity? Mm-hmm. When he's weeping, when he has these deep emotions, we see him get, you know, torqued, you know, at times. He's flipping tables in the temple, or he's weeping at Lazarus's tomb, or he's sweating blood in the garden. Are we seeing, is that him as a human or him as God? It's hard to,
yes.
And then how much of that do we experience as well?
Yeah.
So...
I know. It is interesting. I think that's why I appreciate the story of Lazarus so much, because to me, you get one of the more intimate or windows into the humanity of Jesus that is amazing to me. The fact that, you know, he wept even when he knew full well he had the complete ability to, like, bring Lazarus back.
Right.
But the fact that, he would display comfort, display grief and sympathy and empathy to his friends is just remarkable.
And I think that is the thrust of your sermon and of the scripture, is that he understands us.
Right.
He gets us. Yes, other religions you think about, you know, that just don't, you know, have this, or great leaders, right? It's often been pointed out that of all the great leaders in history, you can think about people like the Buddha or Muhammad or that. None of them claim to be God. You know, Jesus alone claims to be God. Yep. A lot of people have claimed to be God, but they never got the stature of great world leader, respected teacher.
Yeah.
He's the only one who's made that claim, and it's been credible.
Right.
Because he's, you know, risen from the dead.
One of the things that got cut from the chopping block was literally right before Jesus went to the Jordan River, which is the beginning of John 11, he's in Jerusalem, and he is teaching, and he makes the clearest claim to his divinity at the end of John 10, like the Jewish leaders are trying to pin him down, get him to say, hey, he is God, because if he does, then they can kill him, because what's the penalty for blasphemy? Mm-hmm. You kill him, you stone him. And so they're questioning him, and Jesus makes this statement of, I and the Father are one.
Yeah.
And immediately they go to stone him, and Jesus responds, and he says, why are you trying to stone me? And they said, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And so you see this him say it, but then you also see the evidence of that now in the story of Lazarus, where, man, he has the power over. That would be one of those God moments. That's where the deity side of him comes out.
Sure.
So,
And I'm not even, can't even remember the name of the song, but there's a song that we sing which has a couple lines in it. A God who weeps and a God who bleeds. Mm. And that, I just always get moved emotionally by that. But a fully God, fully man, so again, that he can enter into it. I was talking to you before the podcast, so I've got an example, if you don't, but I'll ask you as well, because I think that's the uniqueness of our Savior, is that we can suffer. And there's a way that suffering isolates you, you know? It's just like no one else knows what I'm going through, right? Mm-hmm. I can't put it into words. They can't possibly experience it. It makes me very alone. And yet at the same time, I can feel very connected to God. I can be very connected to Jesus because even if I can't find understanding here, he knows. He understands. Have you ever had the points in your life where you just felt like suffering bring you closer to God in that way?
Yeah, for sure. There have been different points. I don't know that I've, praise God for his goodness and grace, have had like deep catastrophic.
We've
or like
known people with far more suffering than
for
us.
For sure, yeah, yes. For sure. But yeah, I can definitely point back to moments of just feeling kind of like, where else can I turn or who else can I write? Like you do feel alone. So I definitely understand where suffering can lead you to a place of feeling alone, but yet that can also be the very place where the presence of Jesus is more real than any other time in your life. What about you? Do you have a moment?
Well, one thing that comes to mind, in some ways it feels a little shallow. I can talk about times. I mean, I was with both my parents when they died. I mean, those are some of the more challenging times, for me and for my faith, and God was very real and present. But I have one specific example that comes to mind was when I was recovering from prostate surgery. I had prostate cancer, and years ago, 15 years ago, praise God, everything's been clear since. But I remember recovering at home and having bladder spasms, which were unbelievably painful. I mean, I could tell a long story describing, it was for me the worst pain of my life. And I remember laying on my bed and being a little frustrated that my nurse wife, wasn't a little more sympathetic. But I laid there and I was thinking, there's no way for me to put into Karen's head what I'm experiencing. This pain is, it's mine alone. And other people have pain that's theirs alone. But I just laying there and thinking that I knew that God, was with me and understood me. And I wasn't fearing for my life or anything, but it was unbelievable pain that was very hard to handle. But at that time, and then it just opens up, because then you say, well, I know this suffering is, it's not that much, okay? It's going to be over soon. It's not that bad. But to think about how much more Jesus must have suffered in the garden, how much more he suffered for us, understand, and giving some compassion to others in their suffering and being able to point them to a Savior, who understands. So anyway, for me, that's kind of where that's that good. Humanity and that divinity are such a comfort. So to follow up on Drew, he was talking about a couple of reasons that Jesus wept. And he mentioned the first was just looking at the devastation of sin, in this world. So just weeping over, the death even was necessary because we sinned. It was necessary that death followed. But, our world is wrecked by that. Also, the other thing he said was weeping over our lack of faith. Mm. And it reminded me of that other story, Luke 18, where there's that parable with the unjust judge. So this woman is praying for justice, and this judge, he doesn't care about justice, but this woman is just pestering him so much that he finally says, fine, I don't care about justice. I don't care what people think, but just get this woman off my back. I'm going to give her justice. And then Jesus turns around and says, won't God, give us justice? He loves us. Of course he's going to give us justice. But it ends with Jesus saying, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Mm-hmm. So, and you were talking, that's really where your sermon went, was Jesus looking us in the face and saying, do you believe this? So I was just kind of wondering, what are the practical ways? And I'm sorry, I'm going on for a while because I love, I'm just riffing on what you said, man. I loved it. But what was added was that you said not only to believe it, but to treasure it.
Sure.
And I think that's so key.
Sure.
I think that we have, it's not about a head knowledge or signing off on the right doctrine, but there's a deep, deep experience that God wants. And it maybe it's only possible through suffering to see it. But for you, can we talk about practical ways? If we feel like this is all just too familiar and numb to us, practical ways that we can make it alive again, practical ways that we can treasure it, practical ways, and I didn't even talk about relationships. You talked a lot about relationship. But anyway, how do we treasure
Yeah, this. I think it can look so different to how we're wired and what our passions are, the way that we learn, the way that we grow. Mm-hmm. So I think treasuring Christ can look a lot of different ways practically to people. I just think it starts obviously with just a prioritizing that relationship with Christ, that's central, that it's foundational, that I'm going to treasure my relationship with Christ. And so that means, man, I'm going to hopefully prioritize that in my schedule, in my day, where I'm talking to God, where I'm in His Word. I think too, just I'm sharing that with people around me that are also helping me to grow in that. It doesn't have to be a solo. I think there's solo parts that are good. We're in our private disciplines or personal disciplines, we're growing in Christ. But there's also a corporate side of it too. You know, as group coaches, we know man, you can't grow spiritually unless you're connected relationally. Right. So other people have helped me treasure Christ. You, Brad, have helped me treasure Christ in my life. As we talk about life, we talk about work, we talk about, like, there's the mutual way of seeing God at work in your life and working through that together in conversation. To me, one of the ways that's helped me is just getting outside. I'm a big outdoorsy guy, and that, to me, getting in God's creation is a way for me to almost just like feel surrounded by Him and to appreciate that the God who created all of this also is God in the flesh, came as a man, walked this earth, created all of this, but yet also, man, cares about me deeply enough to give His life for me. So to me, ways that I treasure Christ too are outside of like the personal, kind of the usual, man, the outdoors are a way that I feel as though I really connect with God. How about you?
Thanks. So much to love in your answer, by the way. And I love that reminder, because I think it's easy when we answer that question just to go to the alone time, you know, which is so important, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
don't
Jesus
downplay that.
Prioritized that alone time,
for sure.
Right? And it's just that communion with God, you know, that discipline, you know, and that prayer and that study. And sometimes it's in just like the cathedral of nature, right? Where you're just reminded of the creator behind it all. So that alone time, but I love that you also talked about, and again, in your sermon, you know, about, you know, the connections, you know, with other people. And I think even to be, I was even watching the news last night and seeing some of the crisis in Sudan, just with there's, you know, flooding and, you know, farmland, you know, wasted, children starving. And you just think of, you know, how do you respond? And that's what made me think about that passage in Luke 18, because such injustice in the world, you know, Jesus, when are you going to solve this? But I think just we're with other people, we're alongside other people as they suffer, you know, too. And you've seen it as a pastor, and we see it as coaches, you know, just, you know, this tough stuff that other people go through, and not to have answers for them, but to be near them, it takes us out of ourselves, you know, so much. And then it's just, so I love your answer, you know, in a few ways. So let's wrap this up talking about our relationships and groups, you know, because you kind of made that application. You're a coach, I'm a coach. What would you encourage people to do if they're kind of new to that, or
I think we've talked about this, that, like, you know, church is so much more than just Sunday mornings. And, you know, you see that even in the life of Jesus, like, He would draw large crowds, but it wasn't just about the crowds. It was about being with people that not only did He experience relationships, but He valued relationships. And I think what I have loved so much over the, 15 years I've been here at Northridge is the priority of learning together and growing together in community and relationship with others, which is why we have chosen to really say, like, man, we're a church of groups, because we believe in it so much. And we see that when you enter in, and if it is kind of structured relationships with other people in groups, though, you provide the opportunity, though, to rub shoulders with other people that are in the journey of life as well, that can suffer with you, or maybe they have a shared experience of what you've gone through that can help you through that, as well as experience the joys of life with others. But that I love that it's not just come be taught. You're facing us, you know, as communicators or teachers or pastors, but no, we're inviting you to go in a circle and now process and work through this together.
And I think it's easy to say, hey, I don't need groups, but you will is the thing. And it's just, I think just to make that wise investment in a relationship now, because storms are coming, you know, challenges are coming. And then to have those relationships in place, you could feel very alone in a crowded lobby here on a Sunday morning or online, right? Because, you know, something comes and who do I really know here? But if you've already positioned yourself in a group where you have, you know, these friendships, here are some people who know you and can respond, and you can be the blessing of responding to others as well. So love that about groups. Well, listen, thanks so much for taking us through week four, which means we've got 2 weeks left. Please keep coming back. Two more trips to Israel to wrap up. Who is this Jesus?